Well, it's good to see you. Good to see everybody. Sure wonderful to be in your fellowship again today, share the Lord's Supper together, just to be with you. It's good. The recent months for me have been sort of a season in the Apostle Paul's letter to the Romans, because in my chapel studies, we started the book of Romans on October 19, and we're not done yet. So we've been here for a while, turning page after page in Romans. And that means it's a pretty frequent return as I go to the number of the chapels there. And then more recently, the church men's group at First RP down there started doing their Saturday morning men's study on Romans, one chapter a week, a little bit more briskly than I was moving through, but they just finished on Saturday this last. So another 16 weeks in Romans there. So I've been in Romans. If I'm called upon to preach anywhere, chances are you'll get something from Romans. But I don't mention all the frequency of that interaction to say now I'm the expert. I think I mention it just because I've been allowed by God's grace to turn and to taste over and over again the value that's there. And I know that's what my soul needs. There's a whole lot of value there. And so today we'll look at the first 7 verses of the whole book. So we're really going right back to the beginning. Chapter 1 and verses 1 through 7. And at beginning, taking a look at a book of the magnitude of Romans, there would be a variety of ways one could introduce or highlight things you expect to see as you look in to that. But today, let's let our inquiry revolve around a word used 3 times over in the first 7 verses, the word called. Called. In his greeting to them, as he opens letters with greeting, he identifies himself. Who is he in the world? A called apostle. But he also addresses them. Who are they? And he refers to them as called of Christ, called saints. So perhaps we can take that huge view that it could be and get focused on a topic for these first 7 verses of Romans chapter 1. Let me go ahead and read then. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh and was declared to be the Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you, who are called to belong to Jesus Christ, to all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This use of the word called says really quite a lot. It really does. And Paul was saying something very significant about who he was in the world. Better put, perhaps, who God had made him to be in the world. It describes very significantly who God has made the apostle to be. And I think perhaps I'll begin there with just some reference to the sheer scope of his calling, the scope of his assignment in the world. Again, called of God to be an apostle. There's sort of more packed into this brief introduction than, I don't know, do we ever just sort of gloss over the introductions? Like, I want to get to what he's going to say to them, so maybe we don't do that. But I'll tell you what, there's substance here. These first seven verses, there's a ton of substance here. You know, what is, and you can tell as you read it, what is this cause that he's serving? He's got a calling in life. What is this great cause that he's serving? How important is his assignment in the world? What difference does it make in the world, and who's supposed to listen? It's all in there as it goes that way. He called himself a servant of Christ Jesus. So if we ask ourselves, what is he about in the world? It's someone's cause. It's Christ's cause that he's about. So if we're going to calculate anything about the sort of importance of what he's about in the world, it has to do with Jesus Christ that way. He obviously understands himself in God's world as someone assigned to communicate to others. He is an apostle. So he counted himself to be a messenger. One sent, and one sent with a message. There are recipients. He's got to get the word out. He is an apostle that way. And it's no small thing whose message it is, because he called it the gospel of God. And when I think about that phrase, gospel of God, I mean, gospel means that there's some heartening news. And who's it from? What he's about, what Paul's about in the world, is heartening news from God Almighty. That's worth listening to. There's got to be some hope in there. You know, that's what he's fundamentally about. That's what he's called to do, and he's sent as a messenger with good news from God. When he begins then to describe, and again, he packs a lot in here, when he begins to describe the nature of this message, he goes into some detail there. What is this message about? Actually, who is it about? Because he goes into some detail. And he begins by saying, this is a prophesied message. You know what I'm talking about here? This was a message foretold. But he also uses the word promise, so it's not just a prediction. It's a personal assurance that something can be. It's a promise from God, and he's sent with that. And it comes, as he said, from a known body of literature. It's no small thing that he references it as promised in Scripture by the prophets that way. Again, regarding Christ. It regards Jesus Christ. Again, if we ask who is the substance of this cause, this message, this good hope from God he's holding out, if we ask that, it has to do with Jesus Christ, who was here, flesh and blood. He was right here. I had the most amazing thing happen relatively recently. I was gifted a trip to Israel, just right out of the blue. I couldn't even process it. So this summer we're headed over, Lori and I are headed over just to, and there's no fairy dust over there. It's just that God sent his son to a real place. He was really here. And that's who this message is about. Born, you know, from among the people of Israel, born as a descendant of their line of kings, all of that is part of this. Just seven verses as he opens up. There's so much that he's giving there. And what is said here about Christ, this whatever this good news is, what is said about him, think of the magnitude of what's said here about Christ. It's good news not just because he was a rather insightful teacher. It's good news because he conquered death itself, and that's here. And by that, we may know him to be nothing less than the Son of God. Paul's starting out pretty strong here at the beginning of the letter. This is kind of an aside to say this, but if anyone were to try to assert that all this theology of Jesus Christ just kind of developed through the years, you know, centuries, and eventually people kind of mythologized who he was. If they say that, I think they have to remember that this letter was written maybe 27 years after Christ's resurrection. You know, we're not talking about ages of theological developments. It's perfectly known already and from the beginning, from all the eyewitnesses, that he is the Son of God. Nothing less. So who's Paul's message for? If he's come on assignment with good news from God that has to do with Jesus Christ, who is his message for? He says it's for all nations right here. This is his job description. Go to everybody, as it were. And obviously, you know, physically it can only be in one place at a time, but we know the nature of the message from what he said here. This is for everyone on the planet, which means it's for everyone in this room. It means it's for my soul, your soul, everyone that way. The word he uses for nations is ethnocene, the ethnic, all the people groups from all the nations. Years ago, I think it's got to be 15 years ago, when I was in Fresno preparing a message on Romans 1 here at my church, I was doing that 15 years ago as well. But I remember it happened to be a Summer Olympics year, and I was watching the opening ceremonies and all the nations gathering and all their regalia and everything, and you just see this massive stadium, and in the middle are all of these people. And it crossed my mind, because these verses were on my mind. It crossed my mind, if you were able to hover over that group, all those gathered nations, and zoom in to one cluster of people, you could say with definitive truth, this message is for you. This message is for you, for you, for you, for you, for you, for you, all over that stadium. You know, and it's just a category thing, that it really is for everyone. And I was thinking about the letter to Romans as well. Keep in mind, this is a letter being sent to the most influential and cosmopolitan city in the world at the time. A message to all nations. That's his calling. God set him apart, he says, for this, that way. Another thing. Here, what is the goal of this bringing of a message? He mentions that too. I am bringing this about Jesus Christ for the obedience of faith among the nations, right? So he's got a stated goal for this, for the sake of the obedience of faith, to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all nations. Is that a fairly large job description? but it's heartening. This is what this is about. This gospel has come. Christ has come. We know he was assigned to that job description. But it's also conveys to us the nature of the thing. There is good news from God for each and every one of us and all across the world. And we're part of that. We can do that. So let's turn then and think about his use of the word calling or called concerning those he's writing to, right? He's called. What are they? And again, he says they're called to belong to Jesus Christ. I want to give you a more simple translation. It's the words to belong aren't in there. It's just called of Christ. So the ring of it is who they were. Who are you? The called of Christ. That's who I'm writing to as he goes, as he writes that way. Same thing goes with the other phrase, you know, called to be saints. The word to be is not in there. Called saints. This is the nature of the thing. I think that's indicative and helpful, instructive to us there. It has a lot to do with their identity. I'd like to actually explore the word called a little bit. Called to something certainly involves a summons to pay attention, to do, to be. It's a calling. It's a summons, and it always comes from someone. Okay, this one comes from the Lord that way. The idea of a calling is a summons, an imperative to be or to do something. Is it more than an invitation? I mean, we use the word calling like an invitation. I called somebody up and, you know, I called them over to do this or that. But I wanted to explore that a little bit just because we use the word calling broadly. We do, just in common speech, broadly at all kinds of levels. If I address you with an imperative and I say, look, there's a deer on the hillside. That's imperative. That's a summons for you to act. Right? Look, there's a deer on the hillside. Well, received on that level, you might keep looking to your phone for all I know. You know, it might be that you might receive it at that level. But the call, depending on the nature of what is being called to, and depending on the one calling, has an ever-increasing substance to it. For instance, let's say you're the driver in the car, and I say, look, there's a deer on the road. That's a little more substantive than look up on the hillside. You know what I'm saying? So the significance of the call increases with the importance of the subject matter that way. The nature and degree of a call increases also with the relationship between the one being called and the one calling, like that. If you heard a man say, son, come here now, you're getting too close to that fire. That's a different kind of call. Why? Because of who he is and who the son is. He's calling, and because of the issue before them, you know, or whatever. And I got to thinking about the kinds of calls. If someone were to say to you, I just got called up for active duty. You don't pay attention to that call. There are consequences to that, you know. Depending on what the issue is and who's calling in the authority of that. So when we hear reference in Scripture to the call of God to be of Christ or to be saints, to be an apostle, those kinds of things, there's quite a bit of the substance for both the import of the issue before you and who's calling. And there's a lot of substance there. When we hear the Scripture refer to God's call, it is invitation. It is. And I don't want to diminish the wonder, the beauty of the fact that it involves invitation. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's a call like that. Those words are true. Those words are genuine, but they are not only invitation. Again, without diminishing the richness, the genuineness of the mercy, the kindness of the whole thing, to refuse that call would be utter foolishness. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The words are invitation, a very kind invitation, but when we think about it, they are also imperative of the most urgent and consequential aspect, like Mark 1:15, the time has come. The kingdom of heaven is near. Repent and believe the good news. It's good news. It's good news, very good news, but to ignore it, to refuse it, would be reckless in the extreme. And does that give us some sense, the idea of God, what's been mentioned here is a good news from God concerning his son, who is the son of God and raised from the dead. That's what this message is about. How substantive is that for a call upon these people? Think with me though, got to keep working. In a broad general sense, that call, you know, repent or whatever, goes out to all nations, and not all hear and embrace the message. But indeed, the apostle was sent to proclaim to all. Not everyone hears. And the most sort of poignant, you know, gut-wrenching example is Israel, because they heard so directly concerning their Messiah. And from Paul, as that go in Romans 10, same book, he writes at verse 18, did they not hear? Of course they did. But when the call, the summons comes, not all hear it and embrace it. It's just like the Apostle John said in his gospel account, describing Jesus, he came to his own and his own people did not receive him. I touch Hebrews 2:3 because it's important. How shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? But in our passage, and there's more, grace is embedded in this mention of the word call. Those to whom he's writing, grace, as well as summons, grace is in there. These recipients are referred to as the called of Christ, the called saints. Calling is not always just invitation. Sometimes it's, what should we say, appointment, as it were. And we are familiar with that kind of thing with persons. Paul's own calling as being an apostle had everything to do with appointment and identity. Of that calling, Paul spoke using these words. When he who had set me apart before I was born, this is Galatians 1:15, when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son in me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles. That's how he talks. That's not just invitation. He set me apart from birth for this. And he had a designated choice to reveal Christ in him at a certain chronological time. But that's when he says called by his grace that way. Who was he? He was a called apostle. Who were they? They were called of Christ. I believe he's referring to them in quite an identical way to he referred to his own calling. He's referring to them as the called of Christ in that way. The Apostle Peter's words help us in 1 Peter 2:9. He spoke to the believers to whom he was writing, saying, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That just doesn't sound like to him who invited you out of darkness if you wanted to get out. Him who called you out of darkness. That's a full-on effective rescue. The gracious call that is effective in life like that. Think also of how the Apostle Paul described his own enlightenment in 2 Corinthians 4, describing God's effective call in his life. Because it's in 2 Corinthians 4, it's striking that so many of his kinsmen were blind to it. Here's Christ's light and his good news coming in, and they're blind to it. And he'd been an enemy of it himself, but he was no longer blind. How did he describe that? He described it this way. God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. God can make a call that is powerful, effective, and it was in his life. I may have used this illustration here before, I don't know, but perhaps it could be likened to Christ's words in the synagogue to the man with the shriveled hand. Our Lord Jesus called upon him to stretch out his hand. Stretch out your hand, he said. You can almost picture the guy saying, Lord, that's kind of been the problem. But with the call, when God is able, according to Scripture, the things that he says, let it be, he's able to have be. Stretch out your hand, he says. He summons him, gives him an imperative, and gives with it the grace that way. The Scriptures say that God gives life from out of death. life from the dead. Ephesians 2:4, because of his great love for us, God, who's rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgression. So I think we may also rightly compare the effective God's choice call for salvation to Christ's words to Lazarus, "Lazarus, come forth." If that call has no power in it, nothing happens, because Lazarus is dead. But he gives him life. And I really, really, I think it's being communicated to us that it is the same with our salvation. He's referring to them as ones who had been effectively called to God's grace. I know he's writing to a broad audience as well, but I think he's trying to encourage, just like Peter did. You are a chosen race, like that. God called you out of darkness into light. I think he's referring to them in that same way. And the closing encouragement of that, I think, is this. It highlights God's deep ability to save. You can entrust yourself to him. He's the Savior. He is able. Life from the dead, a change of heart, all of those things, he is able. And I hope we can grab on to that, that hope from Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. Let's pray. Lord, what you've put forward is full of grace and full of hope. And I pray that everyone in this room and any listening at any time would entrust themselves to you, believing that you have the power to do it, to give life from the dead, and salvation itself. So we are in your presence, petitioning you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.